So this morning, what I'm talking about is climate change and justice, God's heart for the poor. Before I start this morning, I think that it's right for you to understand where I'm coming from personally, because this subject is one of my passions. And you just know that I'm quite biased, and this will clearly show up in my talk. I started training as an architect in 1972, and unlike most architects, I've got a BSc in architecture, not a BA, so I'm not an arty. I base my architecture on science and technology. And I landed up doing environmental science at School of Architecture in the 70s because I loved climatology and geography. And it wasn't very fashionable, but I realized that actually buildings are actually about modifying the climate, both within the city and within the individual building. And it seemed to me that that was a fundamental part of being an architect. I left college towards the end of the 70s, and I won various competitions, architectural competitions, and I was working with Bury Council on an ultra-low energy scheme in the late 70s. Each council house was going to have extra insulation, a little conservatory greenhouse type of thing, to change the way that people could live in these council houses. 1979, political climate changed radically. All that kind of stuff was forgotten and shelved. Until in 1998, 20 years later, using all the stuff from my college years, I won the Riverside Millennium Project, building a very low energy scheme in Liverpool. 20 years had passed. Nothing had changed. I was actually the most expert architect they could find. So sad. 6 years ago, Jenny and I moved into our ultra-low energy house on Lang Lane, and it's still one of the most energy-efficient buildings, houses in the country. We have an award to prove that, if you want to see it. You can imagine what our energy use would be looking like today if we'd followed the warnings of the 60s and 70s and had been building to the standard that I was trying to create in those little council houses in Bury. If we'd had 40 years of that, things would be different, you know? It so annoys me that we had all the options open to us back then as a nation, and we didn't take them. We, as a nation, and as the First World, have squandered our opportunities. Okay, so now you know where I'm coming from. Razzed off, because we haven't done what we could easily have done. And in this passage from Habakkuk that Louise read, it has woes that are against those who exploit the poor. And as she mentioned, they're buildings. Who built his house by unjust gain, it says in verse 9. Who establishes a town by injustice in verse 12. But the interesting thing is that the opposite of this is in verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I think we as Christians have got to balance both of these. It's vital that we remember that the earth is the Lord's. It's as though he's the landlord and we're the tenants. Jesus had a parable about that in Mark 12. Which you just come up here in a sec. Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. he sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They'll respect my son." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. As Christians, I feel that our starting point is to accept our part of all of this. And then in doing so, we can regain some perspective and avoid the dangers of being overwhelmed by the enormity of the problem that faces the world. How can we do that? Well, a good place to start always is to actually confess our sin. As individuals and as communities of Christians, we first need to repent of having done so little. Repent of neglecting the poor, the people who are going to suffer the most, who have already started to suffer the most. We need to kneel at the foot of the cross and admit to our Lord and Savior that we've been party to it. And start by seeking restitution with the Creator, the landlord of our universe. For it is his world that we have damaged. We were put in charge. We heard that in the two previous talks. We were put in charge. And you know what? We've neither paid the rent or looked after the property properly. Oh, I didn't realize that'd be difficult to say when I wrote it. We've not looked after the property properly. We've let it get into disrepair. It really razzes off landlords when people just let the water pour through the roof. God has every reason to be pretty cheesed off with us, I'd say. We need to repent. We need to recognize that we're party to it, and we need to change. But at the same time, I realize that this is an issue that's so massive that we can feel that there's nothing that we could possibly do to improve it. If we go to slide 4, I'd like us to think about the Sky Cycling Team. You know how much I like to include cycling in my talks, yeah? So the Sky Cycling Team, in fact, the UK Cycling Team, because Dave Brailsford actually managed both. He set out to make multiple minute changes and improvements to the cyclists' performance, their diet and everything, and to their mechanisms, their bikes, even how the support vehicles are there to help them. And over the last decade, they have completely transformed the cycling world, and they've become absolutely dominant. They're losing that dominancy because other people are realizing that actually it's just a question of all those tiny little things. It's the principle that's up there on the wall. If you improve everything by 1%, it all adds up to a lot of change. And I think that's exactly the same with climate change. We each can play a tiny part, an important part of it. And the fascinating thing is that God put in place some very odd but wonderful rules for the Israeli nation thousands of years ago. And I want to look at just one. It's from Leviticus 19:9. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another." I think it's absolutely fascinating. First of all, this instruction is given exactly the same weight as "don't steal, lie, or deceive." So that's how important God felt that was. I just love it. You know, he sort of does this whole paragraph about gleaning and then just says, "don't steal, don't lie." And it goes on like that. Obviously, we are talking about Leviticus. It goes on about everything. what it's saying is that by giving a little to those who actually can come and collect it from themselves, you're doing some good. It's the type of charity that doesn't undermine the pride of the poor. It provides for their needs while giving them the opportunity to fend for themselves. It's obviously not a perfect model. I'm not suggesting that. But for that time, it must have been really enlightened. Each field and vineyard would yield only a small amount, but it would be enough. And in a way, we could see that ourselves. If we just make small changes, each of us taking actions that just do a little bit, it will all add up. There are 70 million people in this country. If we all take our part, it will make a big difference. If we all do it again and again and again, all trying to find ways that work for us to make a difference, it will make a difference. As individuals, we can be part of the aggregation of marginal gains, as Dave Brailsford calls it, when it comes to climate change and respect for our environment. If we don't do something, then it will be the poor that suffer first and suffer most. I've got a video from Ruth in Malawi. Should need one more click and it runs, I think. Maybe not. Maybe we'll play that at the end then. I know it runs because I ran it at home. It's probably because it's embedded in... We fled and we went to the site. We saw our roof collapse. I felt sad because my house was gone. Everything was gone. Today, I've almost finished building a new house. As we were able to get the materials, we needed to build a house. Why did I become a volunteer? To help the people who suffered after the cyclone. To help the people who suffered after the cyclone. When they were distribution, we helped take the items, such as rice, to help the people in the community. If there were elderly people, we would carry the rice for them to their home, because they need help. We also go to people's homes to show the importance of good hygiene to prevent diseases. This is the work we do. The help is vital because the people had nothing. The cyclone happened at the time of our harvest. All the maize in the fields rotted. I hope that my community will be able to rebuild itself. Everything has been done for us. You've done a good thing, so may you continue to help us. Everyone is so grateful for everything you've done. So actually we're part of that because we support Tear Fund in Malawi. And actually at the church meeting I'll be talking about where our money is going to go to next as a church. You see, it's people like her that are going to suffer, and all those people you can see in the background, those big groups of people in villages. It's difficult to believe how poor those folks are, and yet how well they were doing before that cyclone struck. Jenny and I met a load of people in southern Malawi who were on the edge, but they were making it work. That cyclone absolutely wiped them out. Every now and again, I hear respected Christians say that we do not need to concern ourselves with the problems related to the exploitation of the earth. Jesus will return and will provide a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I agree. Jesus will return, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But I think, I tried to look it up on Google and couldn't find it, but my memory tells me I heard Billy Graham say that he was going to live in the expectation that Jesus would return today, but plan as though he would not do so for a further millennium. Maybe it was somebody else. Maybe he was quoting somebody. I don't know. But I think that's a great attitude. We need to live in the present. We need to recognize that, you know, Jesus may indeed return this week. But we got to plan as though this world will provide for the needs of our children and my granddaughter out there, who's 1.5, and on into the future. A lovely man from Tear Fund pointed me towards an absolutely fantastic set of infographics. If we look at the next slide, you will see that there's a lovely stripy background that you've been seeing in all of the previous slides are actually the warming stripes for England from 1884 to 2018. You can see it gets redder and redder and redder as it goes this way. You can see what's happening in Malawi, the same sort of thing. Obviously, it's hotter in Malawi, but this is not actual temperature. This is in relation to the overall thing. So you can see that the world is heating up. That's 134 years and 117 years in Malawi. If we go to the Earth, which is the next slide, we see 168 years of the warming of the Earth. Now, my father-in-law, the lovely Dr. Brian Bach, is a very brainy chap, and he's not someone you want to disagree with just for the fun of it. He's been working in the on the edges of pollution and climate change for the whole time that I've known him, which obviously is the same amount of time as I've known Jenny. And he tells me that actually what should be happening at the moment is that we should be entering into a mini ice age. What should be happening is the world should be getting cooler, a bit like in the 1700s. That's it. That's possibly what it should look like. I mean, I'm just cheating wildly by just dumping bars on top of each other. But so rather than this huge red bit at this end, it actually should be getting a bit cooler towards this end, which is seriously different from the previous slide, as you can see. This one shows the two side by side, or one above the other. Now, God is merciful. God recognizes that we mess up. That's why he went to all the trouble of going to the cross to bring salvation to us. He's not taken by surprise, guys. You know, he's not like, look what they've done to my world. What were they thinking? No. From the beginning of time, God knew the beginning from the end. On the front of the Radio Times, I noticed that David Attenborough said, "We made a tragic mess, but the young people give me hope." Well, we've got hope, and it's not just in the young people. The hope that comes from being part of the Creator God's family. I believe that he created this world, a world that is actually robust enough to recover if we all play our part. He knew we would mess up. He's not surprised. He knew from the beginning of time we'd not do this properly. We can turn it round. We must. Can we just, yeah, that's it. Next slide, thank you. That's brilliant. We must turn it round. Or, my friends, we will be compounding our sin as we neglect the needs of the poor. But with prayer, and we do need to be praying about this, you know, it's not just something we can do things about, but with prayer, education, a real desire to change, and that includes our lifestyles, and lots of godly hope, along with the robust processes of the earth itself, God's natural world, I believe this can be done. So we're not called to be hopeless about this and just throw up our hands in horror. We're called to do all the things that we would do about anything else within our Christian lives. There is a stack of hope, but we've got to participate. We've got to. Finally, and I know I've said it before, but we need to be politically active with a small p. You know, when you give up your coffee pods, don't just give them up. Write to the manufacturer and tell them you have, and make sure they know you have. Maybe the first thing you should do is actually, sorry, Lou, is you should write to them and say, I'm going to give this up if you don't find a way to make something more recyclable. And then you write back to them when nothing happens. Maybe it will happen, though, because if you've prayed about it, cover that little letter with prayer, that email, whatever you send. Write back to them and say, I'm sorry, guys, I gave you a chance. Right? It's not going in the bin. You've got another couple of months, but it's going in the cupboard. It's on its way out of my house. You know, if they get 2,000 people doing that, they're going to think there's 200,000 people about to do this, because that's the way these people think. They tend to multiply everything up by 1,000. They think, you know what, we've got to do something. So let's make sure we do. Write about it. Tell them to get their act together. Can I have, oh, 12, you've got to do it, thank you. So, you see, with God's enabling, we can start to see the trend reverse. But we mustn't just do stuff, we need to make a nuisance of ourselves. I like doing that, I'm good at it. We need to pray about it, not quite so good about that. Every time I sign a petition that I agree with, I should actually be praying over that signature, not just going click, yes, I agree. Pray about it. It doesn't need to be a big prayer. You know, God is kind of like in partnership with us already. He's just wanting to hear us. Add our voice in prayer as well as in the petition. I recommend you sign up to Christian Aid. If I could have the next one. There it is, christianaid.org and Tearfund, tearfund.org. Sign up to them, because actually there's some great stuff coming out of both of those organizations. And I'm actually signed up to this 38 degrees that I put up there, which is secular, and there's some things I seriously disagree with, and that's okay, because there's some things, because I write to them and tell them I disagree with them, obviously. I mean, you know, bound to do that, aren't you? But there's some great petitions and things that we can do. So let's be involved. You know, there's quite a few of us here today. If we all get on this, and a few more churches, you know, can get into this, we can make a difference. Because, you know, say there's 50 of us here, and we're all going to sign up, which you are, then, you know what? That'll be counted as 50,000. By most of the way these peeps do the stats, they multiply by 1,000. That's quite an influence. That's more than you expected, isn't it? So let's be part of it and pray about it. Make sure we do that little prayer. Come on, Colin, you can pray about it too. So let's sign up. And then let's see if we can change this infographic so it flips the other way. You can see that what I've done here, I've shown for the next sort of 15 years or so that it continues to be sort of hot but begins to die away as we get towards the end of the century. That's what needs to happen. So we let our world recover, but do it in partnership with God. Let's do better. If I can have my final slide. We need to pay the rent and we need to look after the property. Let's not leave it. Let's not just say it's not our job. Let's not say the landlord will sort it out. Well, you know, maybe he will. But he, God, as with everything, he wants us to be his partners in everything we do in this world. Sometimes he just steps in, but I don't think that's what he wants to do. He wants the Christian church to be part of that as he restores our world. This is a message of hope, folks. You know, we can hear so much stuff that is just about how bad it's going to be and how our children, our grandchildren, and our grandchildren's children are going to live in a terrible world. But we need to have hope because we are the church, the children of God, and we have God the Father who cares about all this and just wants to do it in partnership with us. So may the Lord bless us all as we partner with this Creator God in saving his world. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, we just thank you for your great love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you do not just let things go, that you are a God of action. But we thank you also, Lord, that you have called us, your people, your church around this world, to be part of the job of putting your planet back together again. We pray, Lord, that as a church here in West Kirby, as individuals, and as a worldwide church, we'd recognize your call and that we'd be part of that great salvation, a salvation that reaches out with the good news to everybody, and who a salvation that cares for the poor, a salvation, Lord, that looks for healing in our land. Come, Lord Jesus, work in each of us, we pray. Amen.